And as you look at the throne room, the last time that we touched on the throne room, we talked about the atmosphere of heaven or the atmosphere of the throne room that is always there. Today we want to look at some of the worship that is going on in the throne room. And I want to show you that when something changes in the throne room, all creation changes. The throne room is where everything emanates from, all life, all energy. And an example of that on our small, tiny little scale on planet Earth is if our sun dies, goes supernova or something, because supernova is gone. But let's say if the sun dies, instead of supernova, it just stops shining. Physically, everything on the planet dies. Because we are not talking about the spiritual realm yet. Just for illustration, we're talking about natural realm. Everything is sustained by the sun. The sun that shines. I mean, as far as the physical dimension is concerned, the plants, the animals, in our fallen state. Before the fallen state, plants don't need sunlight. We exist based on the life of God. You can tell because, do you notice something? That the sun was recreated after the plants. We didn't realize that. Look carefully at the book of Genesis. Just a reminder, some simple little truths that might slip you. Genesis, just to show that what we are saying is a true thing. Now, when he said, let there be light, it has nothing to do with the sun yet. Because all the sun, stars, and everything that are shining in a fallen section of the universe, what the Lord did was withdraw his life. When he withdrew his life during the rebellion, everything went dark. Every star stopped shining. Every sun stopped burning. It's like some sort of spark disappeared. They didn't go supernova. They just stopped. And this whole place was in darkness under the recreation that takes place. And so when God said, let there be light, remember, his light is his life. God released his life back into this section of the universe. And that light that he released took time. And then God divided the light from the darkness. Now what kind of darkness is this? Because it's not physical darkness. He's talking about entire section of the universe. The fallen section. Now we know it's the fallen section. What kind of darkness was this? It was that God separated the darkness that belonged to the enemy and reduced it away from, because it has infected like a disease every star system and every planet. So God just shut his life off and put a boundary around. It was all dark. All dark. It was a dark, darker than night. Because it was not the essence of light alone, or photons. It was an absence of God's life. That kind of darkness. And it exists in that judgment state for a long time. And then God decided to recreate this section. So then when God pushed forward his light, the light was shining in the pristine universe all the time. Then for the first time, God's light crossed the boundary again. God says, let there be light in that section. And the light went forth. And it started pushing back darkness from every star system, from every planetary system. And there are clumps of darkness. Some of you think, when God separated the light from the darkness, tell me how he separate. Like he divide one light. Shoo, light, darkness. What do you think happened? You're talking about the universe. How do you imagine it? Maybe some of you never imagine it. You just read it. Hey, he's talking about an entire section of the universe, which include galaxies, solar systems, and many, many things. And how big is it? It's as big as the human telescope can see, including the Hubble telescope. So in terms of space, everything that we've seen and observed of this universe is only the fallen section. That's how big it is. So tell me, how does God separate the light from darkness, right? A line in the middle? No! You're thinking of a planetary scale. Our planet is so small compared to the other planets, like Jupiter and all that, in our solar system. And then our solar system is so tiny compared to the rest of the stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. And our Milky Way is one tiny little bit of the universe. We have completely disappeared. So how does God divide His light from darkness? How He divide was the light shine upon every one of creation that belonged to Him. And He started pushing back the darkness of the enemy into just the enemy. In other words, the sphere of the darkness is reduced until it's just them being where they are hiding all over the place. And they were hiding in the darkness. It was not a clean, straight line. Pockets of darkness. So God separate the light from the pockets of darkness that are still there. And He knows they are all the fallen angels all over. And including Satan. And Satan was on the planet Earth. He quickly hide somewhere. Where did some of them hide? Inside the planets. Inside. Because everything was light. So they go shoo. So God separated it. God made a different layer. Some of them. Separated into that. That was not the sunlight. Obviously, because the sunlight came later. Then in verse 6, and that was the first day, the release of God's life in this section of the universe. Verse 6, the earth was just one watery planet, no land. And then God says, let the firmament in the midst of the waters, let divide the waters on the waters. So they were watery earth. Part of the water came up, and there was an atmosphere section. So you got a bowl of water surrounding the earth, and then there was an atmosphere, and then there was a watery earth. That was on the second day. On the third day, in verse 9, dry land appear, and the trees, the herb, the grass, because of God's light. God's light and life was already shining. There's a type of light, but not from the sunlight. It was God's life, and of course, God's love that He created everything from. And that was the third day. And then the next day, which is the fourth day, you see in verse 14, all the rest of the lights, including the sun, the moon, and everything, started shining. Fourth day. So there you have it. How did the trees, the plants, and all that exist on the third day without the sun? And don't forget, those days are not necessarily 24-hour days. One day could have been, in a perfect world, like 1,000 years. So how did the plants and all this exist? Through God's life. Through God's life. But in our fallen state now, after the fall, it took time for the life of God that was sustaining everything to slowly weaken in the fallen creatures. Which was why the humans still live very long. 800, 900 over years. And everything was still quite perfect because of what I call, let's coin a word there, the momentum energy of the life of God that was still there. You know what momentum is, right? Momentum is like when a car is moving, and a car moves because of the engine, whether it be electric engine, petrol engine, whatever, or diesel. So as the car moves and the engine is running, it can keep moving and moving as long as there's petrol, as long as the engine functions, and the wheels all function normally, it will move. Then, when you shut down the engine, if you're going at 100 kilometers per hour, the car is still moving. What is that? It's called momentum. Nothing is powering it anymore. Zero power is now being added to the car. But whatever energy that have made the car move at 100 kilometers is going to keep on moving at 100 kilometers but slowly reduced by the force of friction until it's zero. That's momentum. Which is why you experience it when you sit in a car and then when there's a sudden brake, you go forward. The forward is the energy, or momentum energy, because your body is still going forward. So when the car breaks, the car stops, but your body is still moving. So that's momentum. When the fall began, the momentum energy of life continued flowing through Adam, Eve, and all of mankind. Through thousands of years, the energy is diminished. And as the flood came, and then more and more things happening, and the ecosphere was destroyed, the atmosphere above the earth, the water layer, all this destroyed, and then the diet has to change, and the earth tilted, remember the earth tilted, got the four seasons, everything was so different. There was a physical effect, and as well as the spiritual energy of momentum life reduced until by the time of Abraham, it was 100-something. 100-something. And then by the time of David, he says 70 would be good. Then mankind, with our technology, understanding diet and physical law, began to nourish ourselves and tribes, you know, tribal people, all those who don't have so much knowledge and what to eat, all that, they still die very young. Very young. Remember, most of them, they don't live past 40, 50, 60, 70 is good. But as civilization increases and knowledge is passed down, humans begin to use natural laws and the best of nature understanding to promote their life. Until the day life spans has increased again to the 90s. Not much different, 20 odd years. They push the barrier, some 100. And I'm going to live to 103 and still look 21. Hallelujah. That's the energy of God. But the main thing is that it's the energy of God that is flowing. And remember it says, the body without the spirit is dead. Just as faith without works is dead, body without the spirit. We are still sustained by the spirit, but less and less and less. And a lot of it is biological life that we get indirectly. So we realize that in today's world, if the sun were to die, biologically everything dies. Everything dies. The throne room is like the sun if the universe is like the earth. Whatever happens in the throne room is now actually energizing the universe. Energizing the universe that flows. Which is why I ask a question. When we become spiritual beings after this planet, do we still have a heartbeat? So, do you still have a heartbeat? We might not have the internal organs that we think we have. Because Paul says, the body for the stomach for food, and both are done away. So, internal systems might be different. But do we have a heartbeat? Yes. So your heart goes boom, 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 72 beats per minute or something. And there is still a pulsation. It's more like a musical resonance that will still take place. And that resonance is the radiation of life from God. But we become more sensitive and we can sense it on any far corners of the galaxy or the universe. It will be as strong at the end of the universe as it is at the throne room. So the throne room is where the whole universe is affected, which is why we need to look at the throne room. Some of the things that happen. We have glimpses in the Bible. So let's start with one from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw a glimpse of the throne room. There are others like in the time of Moses, but there's not much record except some shape that they saw of the being of God. So I have tried to save time by jumping straight to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's a wonderful thing. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is Old Testament. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the impact he has, that he felt when he confronted the throne room. He straight away felt, wow, our words that we speak defile ourselves. So remember that song, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory." Of course, from then on, many people might have seen various sections of the throne room, but it's not recorded. Ezekiel saw God coming down, manifest his glory. So we ignore the exceptions, it's God coming down. We want to see what's up. I'm sure Jesus sees the throne. But we jump straight to the section of Revelations. We pass the section where Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Because there is just a glimpse from here. But then we go straight to the book of Revelations. When John saw the throne room. In chapter 1 of Revelations, he just saw our Lord Jesus and with a lampstand, and he described our Lord. When he saw our Lord, in verse 16, his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. In his strength, that means super bright. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And after the message to the seven churches, oops, scrolling is not good again. It always is slow. We just punch it and go on to chapter 4 of Revelations. The throne room. He heard a voice, a trumpet. A voice like a trumpet. What does a voice like a trumpet sound like? I'm trying to imagine. You know, a trumpet is... Wow, how do I make a trumpet? Or something like that. Whatever tone it is. Voice like a trumpet? You hear that? I just say, come up here. Can I hear? Why is that trumpet? So something like that. Just to tell you that. It just... Do you hear the words come up here? Can you hear now? Cannot. Okay, let me do it again. Can you still hear it? It's not like... I did say, you hear? Can I hear? A bit. Okay. Now you know why I do that? You know why I do that? It's an illustration. Sometimes God speaks to you and you cannot hear. Because you need to pay attention to actually catch it. If a voice is like a trumpet, you need spiritual ears to hear it. Because the natural ears will hear, hey! You say, what's that? And some said it thundered. Remember the Gospel of John? The voice that says, this is my beloved son! Or something like that. It was not exactly enunciated so clearly that everyone heard, this is, of course, it will be in whatever language, my beloved son. Everybody will have heard it. The voice that came was like thunder. And that is in the Gospel of John. When Jesus said, Father, glorify thy son, kind of thing, towards the Gospel of John. And he said, and the voice that sound like thunder. Wow, how does a voice like thunder sound like? This is going to be tough, man. And voice that sound like thunder. What's that? So it was. So in a natural, you cannot hear it. That is why some say it thundered. Some say Elijah has spoken something. And you cannot hear it with your eardrums. You can only hear it in the spirit. With your spiritual ears. That's why the Bible says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Do you know that when God speaks, and if he allows a side effect in a natural, it does not mean you can still hear him. You will still need spiritual ears. What you will hear will only be something you interpret as a natural phenomenon. You might not even discern the words. You'll be one of those who say, some say it thundered. And just to add on to that, since we're on this topic, when God shows something, for example, when Paul was at the Damascus Road, and everybody knows that chapter, Acts chapter 9, he heard the Lord speaking.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you persecute me?
The Bible says the people around felt something. But none of them heard exactly what Paul heard. And I want to say that because tonight is all-night prayer. All kinds of things are happening in all-night prayer. And by all kinds of things, I'm not talking about natural things, which are quite interesting. I always tease you, all-night prayer, you're all coming in your pajamas. Some of you do look like pajamas. You know, your long johns and your pullovers. So, but that's all right. Sometimes, you know, not everybody in church has come for all-night prayer. So some people have never come. I say, that's fine. They say, don't know can stand or not. I say, never mind, bring your pillow. At least you're in the presence of God. Just don't snore. You know, the only thing I never told them was to come in their pajamas. Right? But I say, come in comfortable wear. Of course, this is all-night prayer. So none of you are wearing your formal wear in order to pray all night. You want to be as comfortable as possible, which is why I see some of you so comfortable. You know, keep quiet for a while, we are snoring. So we look at the book of Acts 9 and it shows some spiritual things. Because I say a lot of things are happening and people cannot see or discern because their spiritual ears or eyes are not open. When God speaks, only spiritual ears can hear. Even if there's a side effect in our natural world. When God shows Himself, and there's a side effect on the natural dimension, you also need to see with spiritual eyes. Without spiritual eyes, you will only see something, but you don't know what is that. And you interpret something natural. Just like they interpret it, well, some say thunder. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as it relates to the topic afterwards of the throne room. But this is getting slow. I'm not sure why it's slower than when it's new. Almost like Windows now. And chapter 9. Well, this is the actual occurrence in verse 3 as Paul experienced it. He came near Damascus, and as he was near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then he even answered, who are you, Lord? Everybody must have heard his answer, but didn't hear the other side. So they hear one side of the conversation. And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And there's more conversation there, but it's been summarized here. Because in chapter 26, the conversation was longer. So he trembled and astonished and talked to the Lord. Now let's look at verse 7. What we are interested is to see what the other people will experience. We know what Paul experienced. We want to see what the others experienced when they were in the presence of Paul, talking to Jesus. Verse 7. And a man who journeyed with him stood speechless. They were standing, Saul fell down. Hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They felt something. Then, Paul fell to the ground. Then he started talking. They heard a voice, but they could not discern the words. They could not discern the words. Let's look at a cross-reference on this. Chapter 26. Acts. Spiritual experiences are happening all the time. Every time you pray, every time you fast, every time you do your devotion, and every time we meet. It's whether you can discern what is happening. Even when you think God is not doing anything, He's doing a lot. God is doing a lot of things. You know what is happening? Let me tell you what's happening in heaven right now. They're preparing for the greatest judgment that has ever happened on the planet Earth and on His church. When it comes, a lot of people are just going to die. They're making preparations for that right now. And they're waiting for the sound of a signal, which is another kind of trumpet, for them to carry it out. And why are they waiting? Yeah, go and sing the song. Why are we waiting? You know? It's waiting for evil to gather itself. To reach a point when they think that they can get away with evil, get away with the wrong thing, get away with speaking slander, and then it strikes. This is the most dangerous time and a warning to ever oppose what God is doing. And remember, I've said this often. I don't know why God chose us to lead this move. Do you know, even without the message of the end time, we are doing very well? We have teachings that most people don't have. We already have experiences of the spiritual dimension that most people don't have. And we're able to explain them, teach them, and help people into that. We function in the gifts of the Spirit and can explain how it functions, can teach people as well as train people to function in those gifts. We're actually doing very well without that. Then God added this, which is one of the most controversial things. And you know why? God knows we can take persecution. He's looking for a group of people who can take persecution. Sitting in our midst right now and those who are hearing online, how many of you can really take persecution? How many of you can take it when you become unpopular? Can you discern what is right and wrong and stand for it, even if you don't understand it fully, but you discern? And not just follow what is popular. And not just bow down and cow away when it is tough and hard. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 4 about the seed that sowed on the ground? What did He say? When a word of revelation is given, do you think that what Jesus say will take place? What did He say? He said, first, Satan will try to steal it, correct? Then, he will try to make your life difficult. Yes. And some people cannot endure because it's so hard to hold on to the revelation. It's so hard to hold on to the word. I know it's the word that's sown, but the word is portions of revelation. During the time of Martin Luther, we now look back and claim them as heroes. Do you know there are many people who died before him for preaching the same thing? Who understood justification by faith and salvation without works, by grace? They died. It was not easy to stand against them. Do you know what Martin Luther actually had in the Reformation? You know why God used him to lead it? He had boldness and guts. It takes a brave man to go to the door of the Catholic Church that he was formerly from and nail the thing and says, I will challenge you to debate on this 95 things. They wanted to kill him. They thought he was an antichrist. In fact, you read history, they calculate his name to be 666. Well, he calculate their church to be 666. So you got two sides calling each other 666. Neither was the one. God looks for brave people. God looks for people who can stand persecution. That's how the word endures. And believe me, I've examined every revelation. Everything that have come. Some prophecies might not have been interpreted correctly, and then we analyze it and correct it. We self-correct. But overall, there are some things that have not changed. The seven thunders prophecy has not changed. A lot of things have not changed. In fact, the U.S. prophecy will still come to pass. It's just a different time span as we analyze. What will you do when some of these things start coming to pass? Will you believe then? But what would you have missed out if you waited until it come to pass to believe? A lot. So God has always throughout the whole Bible. The Bible is right in front of you. Have anyone in the Bible whom God has used had an easy time bringing the revelation? So what do you think? We in our generation, and we are the last generation, do you think it will be easy? What do you think? What do you think about this end time? Do you think it will be so easy that it will be just like a bull market? Shh, just go straight. Wake up. There are battles. The war is won, but there are battles. So we speak of people who need to hear the Lord, hear the word, and hold on to that. And here's Paul. Don't you think Paul is another brave man? These are brave people who could be pioneers. People who are not afraid of persecution. How many of us are afraid of persecution? Then be the second batch. You want to be the first batch, you must not be afraid. Because the second batch are those who hide behind the first batch. You know when soldiers go out to fight, the bravest soldiers are the ones who go to the front. In fact, the most brave and experienced men are even thrown into enemy territory to prepare the way. Then the rest will follow up. So chapter 26. Paul speaks about his same experience. There in verse 13, he saw the light shining around him. And then here's another thing that is extra. When we all have fallen to the ground, now we got some more details. When you put the scripture together, we all, including everyone. So when the light came, everyone go, pew! Some didn't see the light, but they just fell. Then, while Paul was lying down still talking, the rest got up. That's what's the record in chapter 9, when they were standing and wondering what, and hearing something happening. More details. They all fell to the ground. Paul heard very clearly everything that was there. And he says, from that time onward, he has obeyed the heavenly vision. And the interesting thing is Okay. Is that as Paul was confronted, oops, chapter 23 is confrontation, Felix appeals to Caesar. Oh, I just don't like this crawling. And 26 is where we're mentioned. Those who are with him, let's look more. Paul, journey begins. Fine. Right down here. Okay, my scrolling. I wait till my computer catch up. Okay. Chapter 22, which is another description. There are three descriptions of Acts 9. Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. It says, as it happened, I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon. So it's already 12 noon. A great light came, and then he heard a voice, same thing. But what we're interested is those who are around him. Those who were with me indeed saw the light. But here's something different from Acts 9. Acts 9 says they heard a voice, correct? Here it says, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. They just heard a sound. The word voice is the Greek word phoné, which can sometimes be translated as a sound. But here Paul says, while Paul was speaking to Jesus and heard the voice of Jesus, the rest of them heard something. They heard something, but they did not know what it was. Then they saw the light, but they did not know what it was. They all fell down, Acts 26, but they did not know what it was. I point all this to help us to know. You don't wait until a physical phenomena to discern that something is happening. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. You must, even when the physical phenomena starts happening, you need to still discern it with your spiritual ears and the spiritual eyes to actually see. Otherwise, it'd be just a phenomena to you. The same thing also happened in the time of Daniel. When Daniel was sitting at some riverside, and then the angel appeared, but nobody else saw the angel. They felt something, but they could not interpret fully what was happening. There is a great manifestation. So we realize there are a lot of things taking place in the spirit. They not necessarily manifest in the natural, but they do have instructions, directions. And when you pray, if you're not paying attention, you cannot hear the spiritual. You will only be left with the side effects, which are of no use. You just know something is happening. With that, we go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. There we have that. And here's the voice that sounds like a trumpet. It says, come here, bless after this. Okay. And John heard, come up here, I will show you the things which must take place after this. And his spirit was taken up, and he saw the throne room. He saw the 24 elders for the first time. He saw the four living creatures. He saw the lamps of fire burning, the seven spirits of God. And then look at what the song they're singing. Now before, when we look at this, remember what was the song that they sang in Isaiah chapter 6? Let's say it together. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. So the holy, holy, holy is the same. But the second line was different. Many people thought it was the same song. Tak sama. Not the same. I was trying to find a Chinese phrase I couldn't. My Chinese is not good enough. I only know the word bu, but I couldn't find the other words. Not the same is what? Apu iyao. Okay, I know the word pu is the first word. Iyang. Bu iyang. Okay. Not the same. I only know the word 不可以, which is cannot, right? 不一样. So, it's not the same song. The second line is different. Now remember, in heaven, every slight change is very big. What we call the butterfly effect. Just a butterfly flying wings shoot as a tremendous effect to the corner of the universe. Every small change. The throne room was singing a different song. The song was holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Ha! That's a lot of words there. Who was, who is, and who is to come. Why are they singing those songs? Because He is the God of time. When you're worshipping the God of time, He was, He's in charge of the past, He is, He's in the present, and He is to come because He's also in the future. But the other song in Isaiah he heard was releasing glory on the earth. The glory hasn't come down. So since Isaiah's time, they were singing, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. But the earth is not full of His glory. Isaiah says, we are all sinners. Isaiah himself said, my lips are unclean. Isaiah says, the whole nation is sinful. Where's the glory? It must flow from God. It might take time to flow to the earth, but the glory was already released on the earth. It's done in heaven, and it's going to be done on earth. And you know when that glory came? When it was time for Jesus to be born. Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men. But after Jesus came, there's so many wars. But they proclaim what is supposed to be. Now notice this. Heaven always proclaims what is perfect. There are no imperfect proclamations. You will find no living creature, no seraphim at the throne of God saying, oh darkness! Oh, finish. You save the word darkness from the throne room. A whole section of the universe will become dark. The only words allowed are perfect words. That's why Isaiah realized his mouth was not perfect. His lips were unclean. So they had to speak up perfection. Now we know according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, that God will judge every one of us based on every word you spoke, including every idle word. Wow, dangerous thought. Yes, that verse should make everybody zip up. I better point to that verse. We come back to this. In Matthew chapter 12, oops, what happened there? 12, oops, not 38, okay, just before that, verse 36. But I say to you, therefore, every idle word. If you say every idle word, means include even the normal words. Man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Now we know something about the judgment. Do you know that the judgment doesn't just judge your works? It judges your words. Not just works. So think of the two things. The judgment of God is on your works and on your words. Can you imagine answering to God for the words you speak? Even if you speak it alone in your room. And you're complaining to God. Or you're saying something about somebody. There's someone recording it now. If on the earth, the words we speak are already so critical, so important. Now, for God to judge you by every idle word means something, someplace, somewhere is recording it. And never forgotten. Not one word is forgotten. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I better bring that up in case many of you are refilling. And here's a good thing. Before you go to heaven, I would recommend right now tonight, repent. And ask God to cleanse every wrong word you've spoken so that it's like it never exists. Then there's nothing to account. It's been wiped clean. On the earth is so important. And the earth is a distance spiritually from heaven. How much more do you think the value of words are at the throne of God? Think about that. How important words are. Because the throne of God is like a place where the slightest energy release has a butterfly effect of a tornado and a storm at the far ends of the universe. It's a very sacred place. That is why Isaiah realized that he's unclean. His lips are unclean. And he needed God to cleanse his lips. That's how powerful the throne room is. I would say uncountable, you know, trillions and quadrillions of times more powerful in terms of words from the earth. The earth is already so important, judged by your words. In heaven, quadrillions and quadrillions of its importance. are the words spoken at the throne room. Now, at the throne room, the four living creatures in the time of John, the apostle's vision, he heard them singing, the God who was and is to come. But there has one phrase there, Lord God Almighty. New Testament written in Greek. If it was in Hebrew, it would have been the God of the I Am. So we have, the song was different. It did not just change in the time of John. He so happened to hear that song. Now, what we know in terms of time scale was that when Jesus ascended to the throne, when he was crucified and raised up from the dead and ascended on high, we know the 24 elders also singing that in verse 11, you with the four living creatures, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. And they're singing this song unto him. In chapter 5, we realize that this song began when Jesus was victorious at the cross and the resurrection. Something changed in heaven when Jesus was resurrected. Of course, when Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of God, the song has to change. Why do you think it has to be the same song? And Jesus sit on the throne and said, can you sing me that same old song? No! Everything was different. We had a glimpse of that when Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus ascended on high, the Father God proclaimed, now let the name of Jesus, remember every word spoken in the throne room is important, now let the name of Jesus be the name above every other name, so that things in heaven, and that include everything, throne room, everything, and things on the earth, and things under the earth, including all of Satan's territory, proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. Something changed when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high. Heaven's song changed. They now sing a different song. Not that the whole earth is full of His glory, because that part is already fulfilled when Christ came. And the fullness of the glory is yet to be seen in our time, but already been released. As far as heaven is concerned, the wave of it is already flowing. Isaiah prophesied that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's how much glory is coming and manifesting. Because that glory is in Jesus. Remember they said, in Him is the fullness of God. And the fullness of Jesus is yet to flow throughout the whole earth. In our timeline, but in heaven, already done. And so when Jesus Christ, our Lord, took the scroll, to open the seal, in verse 9, it says, They sang a new song. See that? Heaven sang a new song. A new song began. Now, in heaven, you cannot just simply compose a song just because it's a new song. In heaven, part of the worship of the song is in your DNA. So that's why it's not easy. You can sing the song, a different song, a distance from heaven. A distance from the throne room. You can compose all the usual songs you can compose, like on the planet Earth. But when you come to the throne room, your DNA itself must be equal to the song you sing. Because if your DNA is not equal to the song you sing, it is a lie in heaven. And that cannot exist at the throne room. The truth is not just words. The truth is a state of being. It has to be true in your life and DNA, and then it's true in your words. If somewhere is not true, then the lie exists, and no lies exist at the throne room. So they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the song that they sang. And then worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. That's the song they sang, which radiates into Jesus is Lord. Because he has made us kings and priests. That's the first thing that Jesus mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 1. That Jesus has made us kings and priests. That is all the way from the throne room, flowing to the planet Earth, a new song. New songs are important at the throne, because any change there affect a change on the whole universe. Now we see all these seals opening, and then there's a time when the multitudes were worshipping God. Seven seals were opened. Wait, my one got stuck a little bit at the way. And then at the end of the seven trumpets, oops, it's stuck again. At the end of the seven trumpets, yeah, here it is. Verse 15, chapter 11 of Revelation. Then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. Remember, there was still on the earth another 3 years or so of the tribulation. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become, not shall be. On the earth, the timeline still got the other second half of the tribulation. But for heaven, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you notice from the day Jesus ascended on the throne, the singing was, he will reign, he will reign. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. He will reign, he will reign. Word is the Lamb, he will reign. What is a lamb? Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. They keep singing that, and it keeps flowing. Each time they sing, there's a new resonance, and they sing. The glory keep coming to the earth, put pressure on the earth. It puts pressure on the darkness, It keeps coming stronger and stronger. And finally, at the end of the seventh trumpet that was blown, they proclaim. As far as they were concerned, the kingdoms are already transferred. What was prophesied and spoken, that when Jesus rose from the dead, every authority and power will come under his feet. And that's taking place finally. So we have here, they sang a song. And it says, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. The one who is, who was, who is to come. There you have again. Again about reigning. Because you have taken your great power and reign. And he sang about the nations of the earth. And that they are, the wrath is coming. The time or the date they should be judged. And it's time to reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great. And God will destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was open. Satan cast down. Various things happening. Then here, we jump to chapter 14. The mid-tribulation rapture took place. And 144. Okay, stop. Moving, 144, yep. So the 144,000 are up in heaven. And it says in verse 2 and 3, I heard the sound of harpies playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song. During the mid-tribulation rapture, a new song took place. At most of the critical moments, a new song. Do you know that there was a new song in heaven when Jesus rose from the dead and seated at the right hand of God? There is a new song in heaven when the earth, when the church is raptured. There will be a glorious song. It's the Lord's Supper of the Lamb. Except no one has seen it, no one recorded it. But I can tell you, there is a new song. It's a glorious song about our Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, and we his bride. It's a song about Jesus, the bridegroom, and his bride. A song of love that we bring to God. And heaven will change again. And more glory comes down. And then in the mid-tribulation rapture, we have it recorded here. A new song. Sung by the 144,000. A song that no one else can sing. See, we have our song that no one else can sing. They have their song that no one else can sing. In verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Do you know here in verse 3, even the four living creatures and the 24 elders did not sing that song? Only 144,000. But when the church sings that song of the bride and the bridegroom and the rapture, the 144,000 are on the earth. We are up there. The four living creatures and 24 elders will join. Say, how do you know that? Already in chapter 5, they're already singing with us. Didn't they sang? You have made us kings and priests. Isn't that our song? They're singing our song. Because they are joined with us. The four living creatures and 24 elders are joined with us. So they sing our song and we sing their song and we are one with them during the rapture time. So here's a mid-tribulation rapture where only 144,000 sang, and because it's from their DNA. And of course, there are other songs that will come when New Jerusalem comes. Another level that is there. What we see is a progression in heaven of songs. Having understood that songs and worship are what is released in heaven. I'd like to draw a little chart here. Done. All right. We realize that that's heaven, and then the rest is the whole universe. And based on progression, it is here is being at God's throne. The essence is the essence of being. And then as you go forward, it is being and doing. I just want to harmonize the ing sound, poetic. I could say, you know, being and works, but being and doing sounds more poetic. And then when you come right to the earth, our little earth, it is all works. It was all works, 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 works since the fall. Remember what happened when Adam sinned? God said, you will now till the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat. You shall labor. Even the woman give birth has to labor. Which means if they had a child before the fall, there was no labor. Child would just come out. Phew, that's it. She might be just laughing and say, hallelujah, phew, that's it. But now she also labor. And works was the only way the earth can exist on. Until Jesus came. Until Jesus came. So when Jesus came, he added the element. He is the Lord our Sabbath, which represents the rest. We have many words for that. But to understand it, let me ask this question. What do you mean by being? In heaven, everything is a state of being, not doing. And being is greater than doing. What do you mean by being? Define being. Being, defined. All right, suggestions from the floor.
State of natural existence.
State of existence.
Natural.
Remove natural because spiritual. State of existence. Being is a state of existence. Yes.
Understanding and accepting what our role is.
understanding and accepting our role. Okay? Interesting. Any other definitions of being?
Being in his presence.
Being is being in his presence. Okay? Any others? Yes, in that position. Oneness with Him. Will you all agree that the state of being is also a state of rest? You're just resting. But the rest is not by what we think of resting, like sleeping. Because God doesn't sleep. But God created everything. And then it says, on the seventh day, God rested. It's not that God, you know, say, let there be light, let there be light, you know, seventh day. And God rested. No. God doesn't get tired. What it means is God returned to the state where energy don't have to flow. Everything just exists. There's no more effort. And remember, when God rested, even up to today, and throughout the fall of Satan, and through all the many things God has done, God rested. Say, then how come the Bible says God does so many things? Through His angels. Through His angels. Before the foundation of the world, even within the first 6 days, God already has arranged and finished the energizing of Christ coming to the earth, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God already finished. So there's everything got finished, but we never see what God finished. Because we live in the time dimension. He is a God who was, is to come. Don't forget that song. And before that, they could not perceive the ending. As we come to the ending in the time of John the Apostle, and Jesus, do you know when everything starts ending? When Jesus rose from the dead. It was the end for all evil. It's the end of all works. Everything go back to state of existence. Now you notice this second stage where I said, oh, this is still bad. It is still not good. Oh. Okay. Okay, that helps. Okay. Being and doing. Okay. What? God is a state of being. We are in a state of being. If we never fall, we will have the state of being and doing. An example is what did Adam do before he fell? He was being and he was doing, correct? God say, wash the garden. Oh yeah, tend. The word tend the garden means there's some doing. But the doing is a pleasurable doing. It's an enjoyable doing. When God says, all the herbs and the trees are for you, food for you and the animals, when you reach out your hand to pluck one of the fruit and eat, that is a doing. But that doing is a pleasure. If you don't do it, you will still be survive. You don't have to eat to live. You enjoy the fruit for pleasure. For pleasure. And eating the fruit is not work in a full work sense. That's why I didn't use the word works. I use the word doing. Doing. Like, if you love swimming, which I like swimming, when I go swimming, enjoy the water. You enjoy the feeling of the water around you. You enjoy the movement of the water. You enjoy it. So I spent quite a lot of time swimming the last 5 days. And so, enjoy the pool. And so you just enjoy, which is different from an Olympic swimmer who is actually working at swimming to win a medal. Of course, he needs to find a balance between enjoyment and competition. Because if you don't enjoy, you won't do well. Remember how I talked about when you learn anything, you need three teachers. Whether it be piano, swimming, Chinese, a language, like let's say piano. The first teacher that you must have is a teacher that not necessarily is super, super expert. But the teacher can inspire you to love to play the piano. That's what you must give to your child. Don't find a teacher of the second category. What is second category? Second category is the teacher who is a disciplinarian. You don't do your piano, whack. So you learn the piano based on fear. If you don't do it, you get whacked. Wrong teacher. Now that teacher is very important also. But don't bring it at the first level. Unfortunately for me, the first Chinese teacher that I had was the second type. Sup, pusa! Pusa, pusa! And they put you and they hit you across the fingers, which was very, very, very painful with the wooden ruler. This is wrong. And then I still remember, I was writing my Chinese ma for horse, right? Ma. So it was like a some cute thing, with some zigzag thing, right? And then you go tick 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 or something like that. Three strokes, right? Wow, four, I missed one stroke, see? So, so it was some sort of a rectangular thing with some sort of stroke, with 1, 2, 3, 4 kind of thing. And so I write it and say, how do you pronounce it again?
Ma.
Ma. Say, your ma. Your ma. It's not ma. I hated Chinese after that. So I gave up. So, anything you learn need three types of teachers. The first teacher must inspire you to love it. You know why many people don't love mathematics? Because all the teachers who do mathematics are second category or third category. Very few teachers can inspire you to love maths. That's the people who don't love maths. Very few such teachers. So, whether maths, piano, the first thing you must bring to the child, any new area, whether you're learning French, Chinese, or Hebrew, or Greek, is to inspire your love for it. Of course, if one teacher can be all three, fantastic. But that's the first teacher. Then after you make sure they love it, and they really love it, and you know when they love it, they will take time to practice without you asking them to practice. That's how you know they love it. You say, hey, play 1 hour, enough. Why every day spend 5 hours? Mom, I love this. Then you know. Then after they really love it, and they got, you also need some skills and some learning, not just love it. You do learn. Then after some time, to make them go further, the second teacher comes. This second teacher is a disciplinarian. It will make the discipline in. Because in anything that you learn, to reach the top level, you see, a lot of people are average. You need discipline. You need discipline. That differentiates you from the others. Like, the last time I used to play chess, most chess players are around 1200 rating or 1500 rating. When you reach 1700 was my highest, then you want to reach 1008 or then you want to reach in the grandmaster level 1009 to 2000. There's a chess rating. Anything above 1700 is the top 2 to 5% of players. 95% or below that. Which is why, you know, once in a while I challenge people and I bring my computer chess. I said, anyone can beat this one, I give you $50. And nobody could beat it. Because it's programmed at 1,700 over rating by Kasparov. So if you want to be the top 5%, discipline must come. Do you know why? Because below the top 5% are a lot of potential. The people could actually do well. But if they don't have the discipline, they cannot reach the top 5%. And so the second teacher comes that put the discipline. Oh yes, you love the piano. But then you might not like to play the black keys. So you might have to play that thing that you don't like. So the disciplinarian will say, okay, let me look. You only like this area, but you never like. Just like some of you read your Bible. But you only read what you like. When was the last time you did devotion in the book of Numbers? Well, that was long, long ago, about 30 years ago when you were in the wilderness and you wanted to come out. When was the last time you did your devotion in the book of Leviticus? See, you only read the portion you like. Until a Bible disciplinarian comes and really enforce and say, you must know this part too. So spend some time here too. And watch over you. Make sure you spend the time. Then suddenly, you know, they make sure you cover all your weak spots or blind spots, the disciplinarian. Then, after you got the discipline, comes the third one, if you want to reach the top 0.5 to 1%. The teacher who is a genius in their field. That one very hard to find. Because that teacher themselves had to be already the top 5%. And that is like learning the piano to get Beethoven or Mozart to teach you. But how many can they teach? There's only one or two or three or four individuals with that genius in that area, or what we call prodigies. But where you can, that's it. So, in any field, there are these three different areas. Bringing it into the things of the Spirit. There are average Christians don't even bother. They're so worldly. Of course, things are changing with time. But then among the spiritual Christians, many of you love good books. Watchman Nee, Madame Guyon, Andrew Murray, and R.A. Torrey, Kenneth E. Hagin, all these wonderful, because they help you in your Christian life. And so you're among those Christians who are hungry, love the spiritual dimension. But then you must go further. You must press further. When I look at my own life, you might say, oh, it's because of your original calling before you were born. We still need discipline. We still need the discipline. You know why Paul progressed so fast? He said in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, he was beyond all his contemporaries. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Not just a Pharisee. He's the most Pharisaic Pharisee, if there's such a word. And you know why? When I started and discovered tongues and realized and accepted the gift of tongues, most Pentecostals only pray 5 minutes, 15 minutes. Where could anybody teach about praying 1 hour in tongues? Then I started praying 1 hour in tongues and realized the value. I saw that Jesus said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Then I pushed the thing to pray 48 hours. And then when it comes to reading the Bible, I read the Bible by the books. Then as you know, that when I'm here, you know, always an all-night prayer. And like most of you say, when I'm here, everybody works very hard. When I'm not around, everybody, your holiday. But how come God don't raise another one of you like me? So that when I'm not around, you don't have to be like me, don't have to copy me, but you got the same discipline. Say, come, let's sit. And say, Pastor Eddie, anyone preaching? No one. The person preaching, give me 5 minutes to exhort the people. And then pray. And then when they are sleeping, you walk around. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Why can't that be? What's stopping people from having the zeal? What's stopping them from having that drive? Your own self. Something that pushes you. Something on the inside that pushes you. And we need that to progress. So on the area of being and doing, as they say, the doing part was for enjoyment. Enjoyment. Let me turn briefly to the book of Genesis for a while and show forth, how come it disappeared away? In Genesis, when God first created them, and in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend, which is the Hebrew word abad, which is to work and to keep it, from the Hebrew word samah, which means to guard and protect it. Do you know two things God told him? Work on the garden and protect it, because there's an enemy. There is an enemy. Did God warn him about the devil? Yes, in a sense. You remember, all conversations are presse in the Bible. What work is there to do in the garden? Every tree grew by itself. What work is there? It's to make sure everything is in its proper place. All the animals are in its proper place. Anything that is not in the proper place, The devil inserted the serpent. In fact, in visions we saw, when Adam was looking at the animals, then when he saw the serpent, he actually momentarily paused for a few seconds. Like, this one doesn't belong here. And he did nothing about it. Remember the second word? Guard. Protect. Say, hey you, what are you doing here? Could have done that. And so there was some doing. Okay, let's go back to that picture. There was some doing that was there. God don't have to do the doing. God is being. God did the doing, boom, and all finished. But we don't see all that is finished. God actually finished the past, present, future. That's why the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God finished the future. And then we are the one living in this time dimension. There is a doing part. Because doing is within the time dimension. And you think about it. Between being and doing, which one is not affected by time dimension? Being. That's why being is more powerful than doing. That's why Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. The abiding is the priority. The fruiting is a secondary result. One is the cause, one is the result. The fruiting comes from the abiding. The abiding is the being. And entering into the rest, in Hebrews 4, is the most powerful thing. It's there that you gain your victory. Being in Christ, seated at the right hand of God, together with Christ, is an important position to be, to exercise your authority. The state of being, you can prove it 100 scriptures, is greater than the state of doing. But the state of doing is an important part of participating in the flow of time. The purpose is enjoyment. Enjoyment. Like the tree that is there for you to eat. You don't have to eat to live. You don't have to eat to survive. God has made this tree. God said, all the trees are for you, except this one, don't go and go there. He could enjoy every single tree. He said, wow, this tastes like that. Wow, this tastes like that. Enjoyment is the doing. When men fell, they lost the being and they end up purely with doing. It became works. And when Jesus restored us, this is never perfect. The best that we can have is this perfection. Like the angels who never fell. They be and they do. What did Gabriel always say? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Standing in the presence of God is the being part. And then he sent out to do different things. And when he has finished, what does he do? He goes and stands in the presence of God. And sometimes men of, or women of God understand that and enter into that. Elijah. You know why Elijah is so powerful? Not because of his doing. Because of his being. He says, I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God. He said that. He spoke like an angel. Because he knew what standing in the presence of God is like. He just stood in the presence of God. Now when Elijah prayed for the rain to start, because there's not much record of him praying the rain to stop except in the book of James chapter 5. We saw that when he had done all the thing, killed all the false prophets, and it's time to bring back the rain, because he stopped the rain. He said, there will be no rain except at my word, he says in 1 Kings chapter 17. And then when it's time to bring the rain, everybody has gone, and he prayed, and then he sent a little boy out. Say, check. Tell me what you see. He says, nothing. And then, remember how many times he sent it out? Hey. Seven times. Seven times? Sure. Final answer? Ah, yes. Okay. So, he prayed. But you know what he actually did in prayer? Was he like crying, Lord, Lord, Lord. Remember, they don't have tongues yet. Now, part of tongues is given to us, I'll tell you the reason after us. But how did he pray? What did he do? Did he make a lot of noise? Did he cry out to God? Did he pray in his language? You know what I saw him do? Let's turn to the scripture so you know that it's in line with the scriptures. 1 Kings is where we are going. Should be around chapter 19. Chapter 18, he escapes from Jezebel. Yes, chapter 18. Seven times. Can you see verse 44? Seven times. Now, it says in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Seven times, he says, go again. All he did was knelt down and he prayed. Remember his head between his knees? What do you think he was doing? He was entering into the state of being to control the state of doing. And that is the original way in which everything functions. We live in a fallen world where you have to do a lot of doing in order to have a place for your rest and being. But in the original plan, oops, that's original plan need to be shown. Original plan, you must always enter the state of being and you're just in God. And then as you gather all the energy of God, you release it and you know you're released. So he sends out the servant, go. He goes, say, nothing yet. And when there's nothing yet, he keeps on in the state of bringing it forth. When it came, a tiny cloud, he knows, that's it. And he begins to say, it's done. Within a short time, for the little cloud, everything became dark. A state of being. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, 15, 16, you read all the three chapters, it always emphasizes a state of being before the state of results and doing. Even when you have scriptures that speak about a lot of doing, like for example in Mark 11 verse 23-24, it says, have the faith of God, verse 22 and verse 23. If you speak to this mountain and do not doubt in your own heart and believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done. Within all those saying, believing, doing was a state of being, not doubting in your heart. So you know what the state of being contained? a state of being contained. A picture or a DNA of the future taken, like here is the past, present, future. You're in the present, you're going to change the future. A piece of the future is taken. Because you're in the throne room where there's no time, it's complete. And this is what time looks like when, what does time look like to you when you can see the past, present, and future? Imagine, what does time look like to you when you can see the past, present, and future? Huh? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like everything is in the past. It looks like everything is in the past. Because it is done. It's complete. And you can see that's finished. This they are doing to reach that finish. That one, for them, is done. For you, you know it's done. For them, it's not done. But for you, that's done. For them, that is done. For you, that's done. For that part, for them, it's not done. But to you, it's done. So, you can see through their eyes that it's their future. But you can see from the throne room, it is finished. Now, I ask, what is the state of being, remember? The state of being is the ability to see all things completed. Why do you think God rested? What does God see when He rested? You know, when God rested on the seventh day, the devil has not even rebelled yet. But he saw the rebellion, which the devil himself doesn't know, because the devil lives in a time dimension. He also saw the end of the devil. So when you can see the beginning of evil and the end of evil, and when they see the evil gather more and more and more and more, and the people who live in the same time dimension are panicking because they wonder whether evil is going to take over the whole universe, God is just... You know what the Bible actually says God does? He laughs. Ha, 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 ha. And then evil becomes so great that they want to come against God. Why did the nations rage against Him? And they all gather together to come against Him. It says in Psalm chapter 2, God laughs. It's very entertaining. Because it looks like you're going to win. Ha, ha, ha. You're about to lose. Can you see that? If you see that, I've succeeded in getting you to see things from the throne room. And when you can see that, now why did I do the first part about showing you the changes in the throne room or the song? You see, the songs are sang to release which part of the energy. But to be able to sing the songs with your mouth, you must see with your eyes that it is done. I've shown you that the songs they sang were things that are not true of the earth yet. But they sang as if it has been done. Because they can see it from the throne room. When Elijah prayed, he was seeing it is done. But it's a spiritual. So he sent the boy to see the natural has come up or not. And as he entered into the place of being, and he told, he already made his pronunciation. Remember, before he started, he says, there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So you better go home. There was nothing in the sky. No one can hear the sound except him. He heard the sound that no one else can hear. I repeat again. The church age is not the same now. The false prophet was born in 2004. Antichrist was born last year. From last year, the 144,000 started to be born. We live at a different time. If you can hear spiritually, you can see spiritually, you will not be dismayed by anything going on right now. I don't see us here. I see the 6 billion strong. You see only the 40 people who are here praying. I see the 6 billion. How? Every time you go to the throne room, that's what you see. And here's the wonderful thing about the throne room. Remember I talked about be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Also, let me illustrate the same thing. How important are thoughts right now on earth? So important that 2 Corinthians chapter 10 calls it a warfare. Correct? The warfare is thoughts. To bring every thought subject to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare. If thoughts are so important in this world, how much more quadrillions and quadrillions of times more important it is at God's throne? Just like words. So when you are at the throne room, Isaiah discover you got to watch what you say. What you say, what you think, forms part of the being. So at the throne room, as you're seated in Christ with the Father God at the right hand of God, when you look, everything is complete. Correct? Because everything is past. You see the people still moving into the future, but for you, everything is past. It is just like, you know, okay, let's take from Singapore, let's use a Singapore illustration. Your first Olympic gold medalist, Joseph Schooling, right? You know that he's already won, right? He's been rewarded by your country. I tell you, your country is really very generous. $1 million from, and all that. Not counting all the sponsors and all that, that is going to come. But having seen all these things now, if you were to go back and watch the video of the race, you will see the tension. Because nobody knows who's going to win. Correct? And beside him was Michael Phelps, who is a top seed. And a few others, who in their practice time were as good, if not better, than Joseph Schooling. And you could feel the tension. Look into his eyes as he is about to swim. He doesn't know he's going to win. He will be happy, I tell you, even for a bronze or silver medal. You could see all that. They don't know the future. Then as they swim, you could hear the crowds, the announcer, announcing with excitement. And for them, it's real. But for you, you already sit down and you already know the ending. Do you feel the same tension? Is Singapore going to win? Not win? Not as much, correct? The tension is gone. The anxiety is gone. Because you're watching it, smiling, knowing. I know it's good. Yeah, no, I already saw this. It's going to win. See the difference? Because you know the future. Okay, let's illustrate with something else. You know how some movies, I think you got some movies at 48 episodes, 20 episodes, whatever. Wow, this happened, that happened, the person died, accident, this one gonna die, halfway they die, this person go there, this, you know, and you don't know whether this, you know, if it's a love story, whether the two actually gonna come together. Everything happened to keep them apart. And you're so tense. And then sometimes so tense that you sit glued to the next episode. Wow, when is the next one? Waiting, waiting, you know. And let's suppose that the whole series doesn't come out yet. You're going to wait. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're very tense. And I always tell people, if you're addicted, go to the ending. Then at the ending, you see happen. Then after you see the ending, then you see the middle part. You know, this one cannot die because I saw him at the ending. So even though you're about to die, and he's in the dangerous place, the only one alive, with just about 0.1% chance of making it out, with a knife coming nearer and nearer, with the bullets coming nearer and nearer, with the enemy, and you say, I saw the ending, he's not dying. Because you saw the ending. So, when you're sitting at the throne room, you see the ending. It is different. It is from what you see. It enters your thinking, your heart, your belief, and your words. The words are in line with that. Completed. I call that the completed picture. When you see the completed picture, if you could see the future, you all will be as calm through the storm as a Cheshire cat sitting on a branch, smiling away, because you saw the ending. You know what it's going to be like. But those who never saw the ending, are we going to make it? Will we die halfway? What's going to happen? Because you never saw the ending. That's what being is. You must enter into the state of being before you enter into the state of being before your doing can succeed. It's called entering the rest. Hebrews 4. That's the only place you can. Now, here are the dangers. If you try to be here and your mind or your state of mind is still in the doing or the work side, though you want to be here, you are pulled back into the time dimension. You cannot allow your thoughts or your words. And that is why sometimes when we worship, there are different songs suitable for different things. When you actually touch the throne room, the songs are different level from the outer court. There are different levels. Now all songs are good. But you must know where the songs are. And like, let's say, when you sing a song, and I thank you, Lord, for the trials that come my way. In the way I can grow each day. Where do you think the song is coming from? Is it a throne room song? No, because you're singing from here. Right? You're experiencing something and you're longing for there. And you're longing for some comfort. And you're wanting to find your way through the forest. No, 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 no. I didn't say those songs they cannot sing. Can sing. Sometimes you need songs for the road. That's why in the world there are many types of different songs also. You got songs for the road. That means you're feeling those emotions and you just need to let it out from you. Like steam. So the songs helps you to harmonize, to sort of express yourself. After you express and it's like good cry, you say, that feels better. Then, one more step. Then you're singing, you know. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What song is that? That's a song on the way. That's still not a throne room song. I didn't say that we always must sing throne room song. Hey, don't take it wrongly. After all the worship leaders say, check, it's our throne room. Then you don't sing all the other parts. Because some of the people coming in, they need the, what I call, on the way song. The song, song for the road. To bring them step by step. Because we all go step by step. It depends on the atmosphere and everything. You're going to be sensitive to the Lord. And then finally, when you're right before the throne, you say, you know, and we bow to you. Throne room song. But sometimes within it got a few words that I find here and there that might pull you back out. Because suddenly you're wishing again. Suddenly you're wanting again. There's no such thing as wishing and wanting in the throne room. It's complete. Every time you sing out incompletion, you're pushed out or you pull yourself out. If you could remain long enough, and here's the thing. Let me give you a challenge. You love a challenge. Every day, if you don't have every day, once a week, it would be better. Twice a week, three times a week, alternate days, take 15 minutes. If you cannot 15, 10 minutes. 15 minutes to half an hour to just sit quietly, kneel quietly, whatever position you want, and meditate on something that you're praying about, that you're desiring, that's in line with God's word, and you discern is God's will in your life. It must pass the criteria that is God's will. Otherwise, you're just trying to cite yourself, which is not good. When you know it's God's will, and God has revealed it, sit down 15 minutes or half an hour and just meditate on it as a completed picture. Just meditate on who you are and what God has done and what God has spoken. And just live in that completed picture for a while. And here's the thing. Even if you're down there and you enter into the completed picture, you are pulled up to the throne room. Just as if you come to the throne room, and the Bible did say in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain grace, help in time of need. So come. But then when you keep being pulled back, you can be pulled out. So you can be here, the wrong thought, wrong words that are nothing to do with being, pull you out. When you are down there, when you are down there, and then a lot of doing, because it's a fallen world, you enter into your 15 minutes, you know how people always say your 15 minutes of fame? Don't go for fame. Don't look for your 15 minutes of fame. Look for your 15 minutes of completed picture in your life. Fame is fickle. Money come, money goes. Fame come, fame goes. But God's destiny in your life is eternal. Meditate on that. So even though you're down here, and you meditate, you close your eyes or open your eyes, do what you want, and you meditate the completed picture, suddenly, you find something pulling you all the way to the throne room, and you're suddenly there. Then after your half an hour meditation, you can go back and then do whatever you need again. If you will do that for 15 minutes to half an hour a day, and as you grow in your spiritual ability to enter the state of being, after so many years walking with God, I'm literally in a state of being even though I'm doing things. That's why I can just tune on and hear some things. I can tune on and I can right now pull into your spirit, see your spirit, see what your spirit is doing, pull into a part of your future, and now I just pick up one piece from your future. And I see you ministering at a place in India. And it is north south east, is towards the right side, north east side. And I see you preaching, and there is an elderly man who is crippled, and you went to him and you pulled him up. How could I tune into that? Because from here, you can see time. And you can see people in time. Like Mohan could be here in his presence. I could see the progression. It's like the video is already completed up here. And I could pick up that part and say, hey, I see this part of you here. Throne room. Powerful. You can see things in your own life. That's how I stay calm in the midst of persecution. Because I've seen the ending of it. And remember how I mentioned, everything is a season. There is no such thing as a permanent season of where the world reviled you, in a sense that you didn't have your good times. There will be times of fame, but there will be times of difficulty. There are times when the crowds reject you. There'll be times when you're unpopular. Then there'll be times when you're very popular. To everything, there's a season. Learn to know that in this world, there are many seasons. You just have to do the right thing in every season. The right thing in persecution, look through the whole Bible and look at Mark chapter 4. What do you do in persecution? Two things. The persecution is not aimed at you personally. I can guarantee. Like, let's say if people persecute me right now. You know the persecution will stop if I quit ministry and go secular world. It will all suddenly disappear. Then you know it's not about me. The persecution is about the revelation, the message, and about loving God. Will I still love God? If you understand what the attack is about, you really succeed. So what will happen if you hold on to the most precious thing that the attack is about and don't lose it? You will triumph. Because the enemy is a created being. Humans who persecute are also created beings. They do not live forever. You outlive them. And it's important to know and see as God sees. What is the actual crux of everything? Only from the throne room can you see. So if every day you take that 15 minutes, half an hour, and then in all night prayer you spend some time meditation as well as praying, And I did say that I will touch something about tongues. Now, tongues is given in the New Testament. You know why? Because tongues is birthing something new on the earth. God has to go beyond our words and asking. If He has limited Himself to a human language, it will take forever. So He gave tongues so that we could speak of things that we know not of and birth it. God need people on earth to birth it. And tongues was given to accelerate the transfer of what God wants to do into the planet. Things has been accelerated through the outpouring of the Spirit. So allow that. There's a time of doing in tongues. But to be at rest, you must enter to the state of being. And all things must be that state. If you do that, even for 3 months, 6 months, by a year's time, your spirit, soul, and body will be different. Your financial situation will be different. I didn't say there are no trials. I always try to say that. But you'll find yourself, even if like zigzag, zigzag, it will still be on the way up. Your emotional stability is different from people. While people's hair get ruffled over small things, you're cool as a cucumber. Because the peace of God that passes understanding guards and garrisons your heart and your mind. Don't live in the present world. Live in the throne room. Let your ability to enter the throne room change your life. This is a gift you have that non-Christians do not have. This is a gift you have that unbelievers do not have. But many Christians are not tapping upon their ability to access the throne room. To access the state of being. If more Christians would meditate and access this, you know what the church will be? First, the triumphant church. And then, the glorious church. Because you see all things. And you know all things. And you saw the ending. You re-saw the video. But everybody is just now watching the first episode. You already saw the ending. How glorious it is. Let's all rise together. And we'll say a prayer, enter into a time of prayer. Worship our God. Prepare ourselves to love Him. And pray.